We are concluding our series that we did in December. What are we waiting for? And we said, well, we've already had Christmas. What do you mean, what are we waiting for? We did the Advent thing. We talked about that. We talked about an unpredictable God in week one. And we talked about God, a humble, self-pouring out God, and an unmanageable God, and a paradoxical God. We talked about all of those things as aspects of God that we are waiting for, that we are maybe a little uncomfortable with. Because that's actually what we're waiting for. We think we're waiting for something else, but we're actually waiting for that. Or at least, that's what we're going to get. Now, I want to set up the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today. This is in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, which is, of course, great Christmas. You know, it's got the story of the angels. That's just happened. Starts with the angel who appears to Mary. Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her, you're pregnant. You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Joseph. How can this be? And Matthew, of course, tells us the story of the angel appearing to Joseph in his dreams. A lot of angels showing up. And then in Luke, in the next chapter, the next thing that happens, they go to Bethlehem, and Mary is, now she's got shepherds showing up the night she has this baby in a stable, and they're all telling her stories of the sky filling with angels, and an angel telling them that this baby would be here, an angel telling them that they would find this baby and the circumstances that they would find this baby in, and they're telling everybody. She's not been telling anybody if she can help it. Angels who, or the Holy Spirit speaking to Elizabeth and causing the baby in her womb to jump when she encountered Mary. Mary knows something's going on. She knows something's happening. And then they have this baby. Christmas comes. She has the baby. The shepherds leave. All the other people kind of disperse. Things settle down. And of course, what do you do after Christmas? It's time to get back to normal. It's time to get back into a normal routine, into a normal life. And it's no different for them. What do? They go to Jerusalem and they do the things that they're supposed to do. And so this happens. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. May God grant us understanding. Mary and Joseph were trying to keep a low profile. I really think they were. Joseph had a dream that told him to go and marry Mary. He wanted to divorce her quietly. He didn't want a fuss. And instead, he took her as his wife, and he kept her. And he paid no attention to what people might be saying. Mary, she shared this information with her cousin. Well, she didn't really have to. She showed up at her cousin's, and her cousin Elizabeth told her everything that had happened. And should the Lord of my Lord come to me? It says that when she heard the things that the shepherds said, it said Mary kept these things in her heart and pondered them. She wasn't drawing attention to herself. They didn't want to be the focus of attention. And when they went to Jerusalem 8 days later, after Jesus was born, that was very much the fulfillment of the customs. They went to get him circumcised. That's what was happening at that point. The circumcision of all boys around 8 days. And this would be when they would name him, when Joseph would give him his name, Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the Greek version of the name. The name is Joshua, Yeshua. Yeshua. It's what we say Joshua. That's the name. It means Savior. Joseph gave him that name, the name that he had been told in a dream. But it was a quiet little thing. They wouldn't have been the only ones doing that. Everybody did that. Everybody would go and have their first son, or any son, circumcised and name him. And if they were in Jerusalem, they would do it at the temple. It made sense for them to do what they were doing. And I think it's important for us to reflect on that. As I was thinking about this, they were really just trying to get back to normal. They were really just wanting things to settle down. They longed for a normal life. I think they really did. Joseph did. He longed for a normal life. He just wanted a wife, a family, his work, and to live in his little village, a collection of little houses, and do the skilled trades work that he was able to do to sustain his life and support his family. He just wanted a normal life. And so did Mary. So do I. We all do. And the impulse in us at Christmas to just kind of long for things to get back to normal. I don't know. Some of you might be feeling that. I know that I do. I was just commenting to a couple of people. I've discovered that at Christmas, I love Christmas. I love when I get into it. The beginning of Advent, not so much. The last 2 weeks of November, I dread Christmas coming. All the stuff to do, all the things that get kind of crazy, all the expectations, all the demands that are put on us. And so the last 2 weeks of November and that first week of December, I just want to cancel the whole thing. And then I start to kind of get into it. Typically, that's my rhythm. I get into it, and into the middle of Advent, I'm really in it. And through Christmas, I love Christmas when I'm in it. And then after the last guests leave, and we had 14 people at our house on Christmas Day, and it was all great. It was wonderful. And they left about 1 o'clock in the morning on Boxing Day. And I kind of crashed, and I went to sleep after tidying up a bit. And when I got up on Boxing Day, I don't know about you, but I was kind of in a trough. I just wanted the house to be back to normal. I just wanted everything put away. I just wanted everything to settle down. And I kind of identify with Mary and Joseph. They had just had God break into their lives. And what's their impulse? Let's do all the things that are expected of us. Let's do all the things that are normal and expected of everybody who has a baby. Let's just try to get our lives set and normal. And they're amazed. They're amazed again when Simeon, this total stranger, comes out of the crowd and takes the baby up in his arms, this old, old man. And he begins to speak words of blessing and prophecy over this child. And again, they're surprised. Again, they're surprised. And Anna does the same. And again, they're surprised. Because to be honest, I'm surprised. I come here, and there's a part of me that just wants things to be normal. I just want the service to be normal. I just want my life to be normal. I want to have a normal life. We all do. There's a really strong impulse in all of us. As we talk about our lives and share our lives with each other, so much of what we talk about is our need and our desire and our expectation that our lives will somehow just settle down and be normal. I mean, after the holidays, after that happens, when things settle down and they just get normal. And what we mean by normal almost always has to do with an absence of suffering, with an absence of pain, and an absence of discomfort, with something that just kind of passively washes over us. We don't name it that way, we don't say it like that, but that by default is what we describe. We've been sold a lie by our world. The lie is that you can expect to have a life without pain. You can expect to have a life without suffering, without disagreement, without struggle, without discomfort, a life that is immune from all of those things. You're going to get along with everybody, and everything is going to be just fine. You're going to have great relationships with everyone in your family all the time. You're going to feel good about yourself all the time. And if you don't, well, You just need to try a little harder. You just need to believe a little harder. And you'll move away from that stuff because we're obsessed with the pursuit of happiness, of being happy. And we lose sight of a core truth in life, that life has pain and suffering. It is part of what life is. It is embedded in the DNA of life. We will have pain. There will be suffering. And that's the truth. And that the absence of pain is not necessarily the presence of love, the presence of goodness, the presence of God. We think, we don't say it out loud, but we think so often that if God is more present in my life, then everything is going to be calmer and more peaceful. And my relationships are going to be more loving, and I'm going to be a more loving person and a kinder person and a better person. I'm going to be the best version of me that could possibly be. And that then we're shocked, we're surprised, we're caught off guard when, as we encounter God, it's not like that. It's disruptive. And it shows up all our quirky little things, those angry little habits that we have, and those petty little judgments that we have, and those little things that we obsess about all the time, and all of the stuff that we get so wrong. It starts to get revealed, and we start to recognize how frail and fragile and broken we really are. And the people around us too. We start to see them, and they start to see us, and our impulse is to want to retreat into the stuff that's normal and the stuff that will regulate our lives and make things predictable and make things manageable. And it's all still part of that, because the part of God that we don't want to deal with is that God is not predictable nor manageable, and that God's humility will bear himself in front of all of us, and he will do the same to us, and we will be laid bare in front of everybody we know and in front of ourselves. And it will be painful because at the core of God's love is pain. And we cannot know God without knowing pain. We cannot know God without knowing suffering. It is not an antidote to suffering. It is the doorway. It's the gateway that leads us into suffering. The difference is that the suffering we have in God ultimately is suffering that's meaningful. It's not empty, pointless, meaningless suffering. It's suffering, and it's painful. And at the depth of it, it has deep meaning. Because its meaning comes from God, not from our circumstances. Its meaning comes from God's presence, not from the meaning we derive from it. And so we need to constantly be looking to God to tell us what this means. And if he doesn't reveal it, then to wait in confidence, for that is faith, waiting in confidence that God will reveal the meaning of the suffering when we need to know it. We may not need to know it. Not right now. Not for a while. But there is an ache. There is pain in the heart of God's love. That at the core of who God is, like the story I told on Christmas Eve of the trees being cut down, When you cut a tree, when you cut down a tree, and there's all the rings that go right back to the beginning of that tree. Imagine at the core, at the center of all those rings, there is a cross, a crack, a broken crack at the center of that tree. And you can see it where the tree has been cut and the tree has fallen. And we say, oh, look, there on the stump, there's the cross, the cross at the heart of the tree. But the truth is that that tree lying there, you could cut that tree anywhere along the length of that trunk. And at the center of that tree, there would be that broken, crack, cross. The cross is at the heart of God. It is the core of who God is. It's the core of God's identity. A love that is poured out sacrificially for us and that calls us to do the same. And so it's going to fill all of what God does in our lives. It's going to reveal our hearts, but it's also going to pierce them, just like it did Mary. Our hearts will be pierced, and we will be blessed in that. But there is no avoiding it, and Jesus calls us to embrace it. Embrace that. And in that, you will find the deepest, richest meaning. I have discovered earlier before the service, you can't handle a garbage can without getting dirty. There's an ache in the heart of most everything, an ache in most everything real. At the core of the tenderest, deepest love, there's something that cuts like cold steel. From a woman who cries in her labor, a man tells his son to be brave. A soldier who stood there and watched him die. A widow who weeps at his grave. From the flowers that bloom on the hillside to the stars that recede at the dawn, there's something that suffered to see them there. Something will sigh when they're gone. There's an ache in the heart of most everything, an ache in most everything real. At the core of the tenderest, deepest love, there's something that cuts like cold steel. As I gaze on the dying of Jesus, the truth through my tears I see. Is a love at the depths of eternity, crying and calling for me. There's an ache in the heart of most everything, an ache in most everything real. At the core of the tenderest, deepest love, there's something that cuts like cold steel. There's an ache in the heart of most everything, an ache in most everything real. At the core of the tenderest, deepest love, there's something that cuts like